This morning we were thinking for a while in the Old Testament, and I want to go back there tonight and reconsider or continue to go on with that great man of God, Abraham. I committed myself to do this not with reluctance, I can assure you, because someone asked that it should be so. And I'm so thrilled that there are those who realize the importance of this great man, Abraham. Now you must remember that this is God's book, and he caused it to be written. And if anybody's name isn't mentioned in this book, it's because they're not very important. You got that clear? I don't know whether if God had continued writing after the first century AD, he would have included any of the names that lots of people think are important, that you learned when you went to school, for instance, and university and things like that. They aren't important. It came to me very, very forcibly, again, when our sister was praying and said that everything she found, her need was found met in Christ. And again the Lord spoke directly to my heart and said, yes, if there's any need or thing you have that isn't met in Christ, it's because it's not important. For instance, none of the needs or calls or cries of flesh are met in Christ. None at all. God hasn't provided for them. Physical needs, somewhat, yes. Take a John Wesley, for instance, who used to ride length and breadth and depths of the country. His physical needs were met. As you know, they often used to thaw him off his horse because he used to get frozen stiff and so on. Outside, he wasn't frozen stiff inside. And if a thing that you're after or you think is important is met in Christ, it's because God considers it to be either rubbish, unimportant, or some things are met a little. For instance, bodily exercise profiteth a little. And you can get bodily exercise if you like to go and climb up through the Himalayas and preach the gospel. You can find that all right. There are plenty of people waiting to hear it. If it's bodily exercise you want, if you're young and energetic, well, there it is. You can find it all in the call of Christ. Let me repeat it. If you're craving for something that isn't met in Christ, it's because it's not important. All the important things, and certainly all the eternal things, are met in Christ. Amen. And so then, to draw your attention again to the fact that this is God's book, and he caused it to be written, and he wants you and I to come to an understanding that he had forethought, foreknown, and prepared before the foundation of the world for spiritual needs of all people that should ever be born upon the earth. The real deep spiritual needs he had provided for. Of course he had also provided for physical needs. As you will know, it was God's idea that there should be figs and dates and grapes and oranges and tangerines and apples and pears and nuts. Entirely God's idea. Man didn't conjure that up. He put them all on the earth, as you find in Genesis chapter 1. It was God's idea that there should be legs of mutton and breasts of bulls and legs of goats or something like that, if you've been eating them over Christmas. Turkeys, God's idea that. Don't know whether he intended us all to stuff them. You can apply that which word where you like that word stuff. But all God's provisions, beloved, all God's provisions all of them. But the physical provisions are very, very minor, really. But the great major provisions, the things that are vital for us, they have all been met in Christ. As you unfold your book, Genesis, and you read through to the end of it, you must know this, and I think that those of us who were together, I don't know how long ago it was now, the last time I preached here on a Sunday night, I think it was, and we're thinking about God and the Lamb, and we saw how that God and his Lamb were there right from the beginning, and that the blessed Lord Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God laid the foundation of the world in the death of his Son. You know, Joshua once said, and Joshua's the Old Testament name for Jesus, when he destroyed a certain city, Joshua, he said, if anybody rebuilds this son, he'll lay it in the foundations in this firstborn. And God laid the foundations of the world in his great only begotten, and in his heart begot him from the dead. Then, and that's how he was the firstborn of every creature. That mysterious verse that you probably haven't understood in Colossians. The firstborn of all creation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't want to take you into technical details about this, but you and I need to know this, and I'm not just talking, I'm coming to the point I want to make. The Lord, when he dealt with this tremendous man Abraham, dealt with him on this basis. And you know, beloved, God has got to deal with you on this basis. Whoever you are, individually, you have to be dealt with by the Lord on these bases of spiritual life. You may remember that during the lifetime of Abraham, namely, we can read about it first of all, if you like, way back in this book of Genesis. It seems to me I'm going to preach for a long time tonight. Well, I only had 25 minutes this morning. And way back, right back here in Genesis, you read at the end of chapter 14. About the appearance of a man named Melchizedek. Verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And you will know, those of us, of course, who were here together, we went through the blessed, blessed ordinance. Abraham appeared with bread and wine. And you will know that these are the two symbols that the Lord Jesus took up on the night he was betrayed, using the bread to stand for and represent his body, and the wine to represent his blood. And how he told us to take this and eat it and do it, drink it, and do it all in remembrance of him. And Melchizedek was representing to Abraham the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no actual sacrifice then, just the symbols of the sacrifice. In other words, this great king of righteousness, for that's what Melchizedek means, and king of Salem, that's where he lived. That means king of peace. That's where the king of righteousness lived. Righteousness always reigns in peace. And if you haven't got peace in your heart, let this sink down into you already. Before we get any further, it's because you have no righteousness. When a man is made righteous by God, he has peace. He cannot have it before. God has ordained it that way. That you shall not know peace if you will not have righteousness. That's how God has ordained it. Because human hearts crave for peace. Very slowly do they learn to long for righteousness. And when they do, they discover that having righteousness, peace comes immediately. It's a gift. Because righteousness will only dwell in peace. All right. And if you aren't in peace tonight, it's because your sin is dealt with. The sin of your life is still there, all the lot of it. Doesn't matter how many times you've confessed it and asked to be forgiven, it's there till peace reigns. Nobody, by muttering things over you or giving you bits to eat or something to drink, namely bread and wine, can take sin away. Nobody can pronounce that to you. Only the incoming of the King of Righteousness himself, living in your heart. Amen. Then you're at peace. Now that's lovely. But you see, he brought to this man Abraham the tokens of a past sacrifice, that is, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You remember that Jesus himself said, the flesh profits nothing. He doesn't give us his flesh to eat, and that's why he won't have people praying over it and turning into the body, the flesh again, because he said the flesh doesn't profit you. You must read it in Acts chapter 6. He says that. He says, it's the words that I've given you. So you see, God, it wasn't the physical sacrifice that counted, it was the spiritual sacrifice. And when Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, he was spiritually slain. Not physically. That's the thing for us to understand. Once this comes in, hallelujah, the world, God could only allow the world to continue, knowing that sin was going to come, because there had been an atonement for it before it came. That's his justice. Well, I don't want to discuss that with you. You may think that's theology, but let's get down onto the truth, shall we? What a tremendous truth this is, then, beloved. And so you must see that in all God's dealings with Abraham, he was dealing with him in sheerest grace. You may have discovered something else about Abraham, and all this is preparatory, by the way. We'll turn to this, shall we, into the scriptures. And when we get into chapter 12, that's going back. We find in chapter 12, as we were thinking this morning, that God commanded Abraham to come out of that land where he was living. And he was to go into the land that God would show him. He didn't tell him it was the land of Canaan particularly. He didn't tell him it was the land of promise or all these things that we like to talk about it. He said, I'm going to show it to you. And that's a glorious thing. In this 12th chapter then, beloved, we find this. In verse 7, when he gets into the land, the Lord appears to him, and he says, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Do you see that? Now I want you to go down. And when you get into verse 8, he removes from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And if you get into chapter 13, you find that this time he's coming up, a very rich man, verse 2. And he's on his journeys from the south, or from the Negev, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. At the end of the chapter, you find in verse 18 that Abraham removes his tent and comes and dwells in the plain or the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we have discovered that many altars are spoken about, but no sacrifices. No sacrifice, only altars. I hope you've discovered that about Abraham. Well, the fact is, because Abraham lived pre-law. Now turn with me into Romans chapter 5. Keep your finger in there. In Romans chapter 5, we find these words. Verse 13 of chapter 5. Until the law, that is, right up from the fall, when Adam sinned in the garden, right until the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So you see, as the law had not been given in Abraham's day, God was not dealing with sin, therefore no sacrifices. You got it? Quite clearly. No sacrifices for sin. Abraham was not being dealt with by God about sin. For sin is not imputed to anybody without law. Abraham was being dealt with by God on two counts. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now you know that's a very solemn thing. For instance, you take the people that hold the truth of the communion and hold it in unrighteousness and put over their theories about it. Do you just think of that? Now God's angry with them.
Yes.
Or just to take one thing, or take the truth of baptism. They hold the fact of baptism, hold it in unrighteousness, practice it in deception upon infants of a couple of weeks old. Don't know anything about it. Take that one, for instance. Deluding them from birth. Mm-hmm. Just take the two ordinances, or take any of the other great things of Scripture. If you hold the truth and hold it in unrighteousness, beloved, God's angry with you. That might explain a lot of things. You say, well, God seems to be angry with me. Well, that's it. The Bible says, I mean, we haven't got a God that doesn't feel angry. And if he was that pale sort of a thing that you could push around according to our human ideas, he's not that. He feels anger. He doesn't always feel angry, of course. He feels love.
Amen.
He feels pain. You know that spiritual soul pain is greater than physical pain. You know, understand that, don't you? He knows what sorrow is. He knows what joy is. He knows what deprivation is of love. You understand that, don't you? He also knows what fullness of love and joy are. Glory be to his name. Amen. He knows how to act pleasantly. He knows how to act in a very ugly manner, as those that defy him will find out in the end, if they don't yield. What we must not do is worship some kind of a figment of the imagination. He's real. Absolutely real. And you can judge quite a bit by looking at men or looking at yourself and know the sort of stuff you're made of. If you could think of yourself minus sin, you'd have a little picture of God. Could you think of yourself minus sin? Well, God's like that. Tremendously so. Now, what a glorious thing it is, then, that God was not dealing with Abraham on any other counts but these things. Let's read them. Because this is why God is angry at men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Everybody has it manifest in themselves. They haven't got to go, not basically, haven't even got to go Bible hunting. It's manifest in you. Before you were old enough to read the Bible, anyway. And certainly, before you were able to understand it. As that great Philip said to the man in the chariot, do you understand what you're reading now that you're reading it? You see. And here we go then. God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, Abraham was dealt with by God on this, though he was a heathen when God first called him. A, he knew God's eternal power. You know, God has put this great of eternity into the earth. Yes. You understand it? For instance, the cycles of nature are an adaptation of God's eternity. That's right, isn't it? You know, we're in winter time. But you know, when the leaves fell off the trees this year, we didn't say, well, that's that, root them all out. We'll have to plant again. No, the trees, you know, will start in spring, and up they'll come again, and they'll go through the cycle, and they'll come again, and they'll come again. And this is the idea of adapting the idea of eternity into created things, you see. You know, well, the sun went down 4 o'clock this afternoon, goodbye sun, let's put another sun up. Oh no, it'll come up again. Hallelujah, you see. The tide's in, the tide's gone, goodbye sea, oh no, it's coming in again. You see, God has written something, adapted it, scaled down, oh, very, very miniature, it's adapted, to let us see the continuity of truth. Here's a man named North. He was born, I won't tell you how many years ago. When he dies, I can't tell you how many years ahead. It may even be tonight. But there are some other Norths going on. It's all this continuity. They've changed their names, but it doesn't matter about that. they're going, do you see the truth? You got it? This is how God got it into his creation. Now, that can be known. Anybody that's got two pennyworth of common sense. And it seems to me that if you get a professor, you cease to have common sense in these realms. It seems to me, usually, they don't seem to understand, and we must pity them and pray for them. Anybody with two pennies of common sense like Abraham, now he would have been held responsible for knowing that there is an eternal being somewhere. That's right. His eternal power and his Godhead. Hallelujah. For Abraham knew that he was one of these people that would be called Manhead. Manhead? That's right. He headed up a family of man. That's right. The Hebrew family came from him latterly. He didn't know this at the time. You see, anybody with any common sense can think this through. Why, even I can. So that shows you that you ought to be able to. There's no excuse for you at all. Now, that is one thing upon which God took him. And he'll take you on that, man and woman. You understand? Of course, now we have the book. Abraham didn't. Of course, now we have the gospel. Abraham didn't. Not in the sense we have it, although the Galatian letter tells you that God did preach the gospel to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham when he reckoned righteousness over to Abraham, because Abraham believed him. That's right. But Abraham had this, two things. One, God spoke to him. And the next thing, God appeared to him. Amen. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus, once in the end of an age, he appeared. We've been singing about him tonight. We've been singing about him. We sang about him this morning. The appearing of the great God of heaven. Adapted to man's needs, coming in a human form, has eliminated from mankind forever, wherever the truth is known, any excuse to say, well, God has not appeared. He has appeared for us men and our salvation. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And listen, he will speak to you. He will make himself known to you. How he appeared to Abraham, we aren't especially told. We know at one time three men came to Abraham. But you needn't look for three men to come to you. Abraham never had a Bible. Abraham never had a preacher to preach to him. There was no prophet on the earth to preach to him the truth. There was no preacher, no evangelist, nothing. And there was this great Melchizedek that God sent to him to show him that he was dealing with Abraham on the ground of a sacrifice already made, a body and blood. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now that reigns from before Adam was created, before the foundation of the world. Now you understand that? And understand that clearly. All God's dealings throughout all the ages had been upon the basis that he founded the world in the death and resurrection of his Son. That's why you've got death and resurrection in nature, as I've already said. The trees die, apparently, at the end of the season, and they rise again in the spring. The sap, anyway. And this is how it's all done. He's written death and resurrection into everything. The sun dies in blood and it rises clear in the morning. That's the way it goes. So there's no excuse. Anybody looking for an excuse in this room tonight, I want to tell you that you have no excuse allowed to you. None. From simple things written into nature, progressing to the great truth and more advanced truth as you go on with God, bless God, it's not just a kindergarten, this gospel. It's not just a primary department or even a junior school. We can go on and on and on with the Lord if we will. And he will lead us into all truth. That's what the Holy Ghost has come for. And I'm inviting you to share in a little of it tonight from these great scriptures of truth. What a marvelous thing it is, beloved, that we can sit with this Bible in our hands and we have this important man, Abraham, before us. God has selected him and put him into the scriptures. And as we know, he was one of the earthly ancestors of Jesus Christ. Way back. And that Jesus came through that great man, Abraham. All right. We are in an age, and remember this, we're in an age when God is calling a peculiar people. We're told this in the Bible. We're in the age when Jesus Christ is building his church. He is calling a particular people for a particular function in a new creation, when this world into which he has already written the principles of death and resurrection, this world into which he came as a babe and lived and rose, and this world that witnessed his death and resurrection, when this world, when he's finished with it, and he has selected the last ones for his church, it's a selective process. He will wind it up. He will fulfill his purposes. God was calling out a people. He called Abraham. He called the Israel nation. He did all sorts of things. He did that in a past age. He's not choosing those people now. The gospel is for the church, or at least it is intended to bring the church into being. It's to call us, you and I, and you and I are in this room tonight, and we have to know the greatness of this grace of God. I don't know whether there's anybody in this room who thinks that they didn't need this. We did, didn't we, beloved? I needed God to call me. I needed God to reach to me. I needed God because I was a sinner. And left to myself now, I would collapse into the greatest sins that there are, I would think. I don't know about you. You may think more highly of yourself. Well, if you could manage to, do it. We need God. We need the blessed call and grace of God. Mm-hmm. We need him.
Amen.
And, this man Abraham, I'm going to look at him. Because, beloved, he was the man of the empty altars. He built altars. But it seemed that he didn't have a clue what he should offer on them at all. Amen. Amen. He knew that somewhere sacrifice was at the bottom of it all. They knew that. I hope you know it. That should be basic in your thinking. You're not a proper human being if you don't know that sacrifice is at the bottom of everything. Of course you do. That's written into human nature too. You have to sacrifice some things if you want to get on in other ways, haven't you? Of course you have. You know that sacrifice, I'm not meaning just blood sacrifice now, you know that sacrifice is at the bottom of everything. Isn't it right? You go to school, you see. You didn't know it then, but you were sacrificing your ignorance to be taught something. You were too young to know. Or you thought you were sacrificing your mummy and you cried your eyes out when you had to go to school, you see. And then when you got to school, you learned that if you were going to be a successful doctor, you had to scrap all these ideas about playing the piano. You had to sacrifice your musical tastes because you wanted to be a doctor. But you loved music. Well, that's right, but you can't have everything, you see. You have to give up something. You have to sacrifice a career, for instance, young woman, if you want to be a wife. A proper one, I mean. You can't keep a career and a family and a husband and a home going. You can't do it. There's some things, you see, sacrifice is built into everything because it's at the foundation of the world. God put it there. Amen. We know it's there. Abraham knew it was there. But he hadn't got a clue about it at all. Now God called this great man, as he became great, of course. And this morning we saw how that God made the condition that if he wanted to be what God wanted him to be, and if he wanted to get where God wanted him to get, he got, and verse 1 of chapter 12 puts it to us, he had to get out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house and go into a land of which God did not speak except to say that I'll show it to you. He didn't say, now look here, what I want is a map. Can we write to the AA? All this technical nonsense in which we've got all mixed up today. No, you can't bring technicalities into this thing with God. You understand that? Don't plead that you're a scientist. You're talking to the scientist when God's dealing with you. And don't plead that you're an ignoramus, because Jesus said he was a worm of and no man. You've got to come to the place where you trust the love and grace and power of God and move. Now God was going to make a great covenant with this man, but he hadn't got a clue. And some people never enter into the covenant of God because they won't move. God will not make his covenants of grace with you unless you exactly answer to what he says. He will not do it. It's no good you praying, getting on your knees 50 times a day. He will not do it unless you will do as you're told. Once you understand that it's a covenant that's based on complete obedience, as far as you're concerned. There are lots of people fooling themselves, calling themselves Christians, going through Christian actions, and all sorts of things. And they're nowhere in it. They know all the jargon. They aren't in it. Because they will not trust God. Do as they're told. They won't do it. They must search this thing out in their minds. They must have the blueprint. They must do this, they must do the other. My beloved, you're dealing with God. If you think he's a treacherous thing, well, don't have anything to do with it. Your soul's too precious to play around. You've got to come to the point where you believe the Lord. Mm. Nothing doing, if you won't. Nothing at all. Amen. Yet we can get ourselves up, say just the right prayers, and all the things, you know, we can go through all the exercises, but there's nothing doing. Nothing at all. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said, now, except you're converted and become as this little child, you won't enter in? They all thought they were in, the people he was talking to. Don't you see? He wasn't preaching to all the crowds then. He was talking to his apostles. He says, you won't get in. But they knew it all. They'd done so much. He said, you're not in. You won't get in either if you don't become a little child. I've still said this often in this room. That was one of the things that shook me to my foundations when I read Jesus seriously on that. When I got serious with God about truths like that, I tell you, that shook me. Yeah. See, a man can go through much outward training. He can go through much outwardly. This is what these men have done. You see, even Abraham, Paul talks about him. Let's have a look. We're going to Romans again. Great, great book, Romans. Really is. In Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah for the Bible. Can't go wrong, can we? The thing is that people ignore it. Or they ignore the bits that they don't like, you see. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has passed. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, there you go. Plenty of works. All those apostles, those disciples, had plenty of works. They could glory in those. We raised somebody from the dead. We cast demons out here. We've done this. We've done that. And when they got to Jesus, he said, that doesn't count with me. Except you're born, you're converted and becomes this little child, you won't get into the kingdom. Don't you see? Boast for men. Write books about it. Doesn't count with God. Do you see this, beloved? No, I'm not saying that these aren't good things. He says you have something to boast of. They are good things. It's better than going around cutting people's ears off like Peter did once. Better than that. Marvellous. Make people really sit there open mouthed. Miracles. He said, but except you're born of God, come in like this, you won't get in. Let me repeat it. That shook me at one period in my life to my very foundations. That's why it's in the Bible. So that it should shake you to your foundations. Till you're left with nothing to shake, then you're on the right foundation. When there's nothing in you that can be shaken, I'm quoting Hebrews 12 now. He says, I'll shake everything. Hallelujah. And that which cannot be shaken will remain.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's a tremendous thing. Now God gets us down onto these marvelous things. God was wanting to bring this man into covenant. He got great covenants to reveal unto him. But he didn't know that then. He didn't know anything. When God said, now come on, leave your father, leave your mother, leave your kindred, leave everything, get out. Abraham didn't know anything about that. God didn't say, no, look, I want to have a covenant with you. I want to do this, I want to do that. I want you to make you the great father, my son. He didn't say anything like that to him. Didn't know. I want to tell you, beloved, these things that God has hidden so much from you. And just because you have a great knowledge of the Bible doesn't mean to say you know anything. You see? It's got to be a wonderful personal thing with the Lord, beloved.
Amen.
Definitely. And he, beloved, he's not like me. You see, Abraham did not know a chap named North that used to preach for him for an hour and a half. You see. No. God came and said to him, so and so, so and so, so and so, and that was that. Left it at that. That's all you could take. God will say to you what you can take, and you needn't listen a lot to other people. Then he'll give you what you can take. But listen, as soon as he's spoken to you, you're on trial. You're on trial. From then on, you're being tested by his word. And you have to do what he's told you. That's the thing you'll discover about Abraham.
Yes.
Now, Abraham then, beloved, as I say, God was not dealing with him about sin. Oh, he was a sinner, just like you and I. Sin was in the world, you see, says Paul, but it wasn't imputed to him. So God wasn't dealing with him on his sin. What he was dealing with Abraham was on the ground of faith. Whether he would believe God. In other words, people that have got sin and are sinners can believe God. That's the thing he's telling. Oh, well, you see, I'm such a sinner. I can't believe God. That's a lot of rubbish. Because this book says, you'll read it in Romans 10, it's all in Romans. It says, in Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing. Now, it's whether or not you'll listen to God. If you listen to God, you'll have all the faith you need to do the thing that he says. Once you listen to him. That's all you've got to do. But people won't listen. I was away preaching not so long ago, and two young men spoke to me about their mother. I know the mother, and I know the whole family. And both these young men said the same thing. If you notice something about our mother, or they said to me quite individually, they didn't put their heads together to say it. Well known to it by these two boys. But they said the same thing. Do you notice our mother? So I said, yeah, I noticed her. Noticed lots about her. But this was the thing they said. She never listens to what you say, does she? No. Never. That's not a very big compliment to me, seeing that I preached to her a great length for many days. Never listened. You can tell them in conversation. They never, never listen to you. They got something in their own mind that they're following through. Have you noticed it? Have you? Now listen, don't you do that with God. You stop your nonsense. You listen to God and do as you're told. Faith comes when you stop thinking your thoughts and listening to your own voice and listen to God. God is going to break into this cycle of thoughts. When he does, that's your moment. What did you do when he spoke to you last? Amen. Well, Lord, I'm weak. I'm this. Yes, that's right. He loves you. He knows you're weak. He knows all about that. But he's strong. He's not ruthless, but he's strong. Why do you think he comes with such terms as, I am the good shepherd, and then tells you stories about one going off and being lost, and the good shepherd goes and finds it. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder. Just to let you know that he's the tender shepherd. He understands all that, beloved. Don't charge God with hardness and harshness. Don't do the devil's work for him. He comes and he speaks to you. What do you say? You've got to do it. Abraham did it. Bless the name of the Lord. And look at the tremendous things that happened to him. And again, let me emphasize that God wasn't dealing with him on the sin level, but he was dealing with him on this level as a man. Praise God. And here are some of the things that prevent people going on and entering into all that God has for them. They're in this story. Let's follow them through, shall we? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And having built the altar, verse 8, he removes from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. But one of the mistakes that he made was, having done that, he continued on his journey. Now, listen, when God does appear to you and does speak to you, and you've now learned that you can call on the name of the Lord, and now you've got a real prayer life beginning in you, don't keep going on your journeys. Don't do that, beloved. Abraham made this great mistake. There were some things in Abraham that God had to deal with. One of the things was telling half-truths. Telling half-truths. It wasn't so long ago when somebody came to see me, and I hope you'll all understand this amazing phrase. You know, you keep learning all the days of your life, so keep on getting old, like me, for instance. And he came to see me, he asked to see me, and he sat across the room to talk to me, and he said, I know that you go in for periphrastic circumlocutions. What would you have understood of him? I understood him immediately, but I don't know whether you did. That was his exact phrase. You go in for periphrastic circumlocutions. All got it? No, well, I won't bother to explain it to you. What he was trying to say was that I used all kinds of phrases and went round the point and didn't say what I was meaning. Well, I don't think, I've never thought that about myself usually, but still, never mind, he must allow to be allowed to think that. What you must not do, beloved, is go in for periphrastic circumlocutions when you're dealing with God. you mustn't tell half-truths. And you've got to get your thinking right. Now, it's got to be God and all God. And it's got to be obedience and complete obedience. Let me show you what I mean. Let's read it. Abraham goes on toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and thy soul shall live because of thee. And that's just exactly what they did. Now, I told you God wasn't dealing with sin in Abraham. The law wasn't given. He did deal with his sins, but he wasn't dealing with it in a punitive sense. He wasn't punishing. Because he'd not had the revelation that you and I have. You know, God's so wonderful. He deals with people like that. You must understand it. Well, all right, beloved. What was the half-truth? Well, as a matter of fact, Sarai was a half-sister of his. He'd married a half-sister. You see, but he said something to deliberately obscure the fact that she was his wife. And you know, when you tell truth, or something that's truth, and it obscures a greater truth, you're wrong. And it was all done because of fear. Now, God had to deal with this. And when people don't go through with God, it's based on fear in their heart, as well as disobedience. They're afraid. And not only this, but he was making his wife become a party to the act, and he was putting fear into her heart. You think of all the things we're adding up now. And not only that, he was telling her that his life depended on her, and her life depended on him. Where was God? Where's God in all your thinking? God, it says, is not in all their thoughts. That's the description of a fool in the Bible. When you start to plan ahead, when you're facing situations, and your life might be at stake, what do you do? What do you do? Do you really know God? When it involves all sorts of things. Fancy him saying to her, you know, my life's dependent on you, and of course you know what will happen to you, don't you? See? This is the way. And they sit down, this man and his wife, and they reason, and they think it through, and they finish up, beloved, acting as though they've never met God at all in their lives. Is that what you do? How do you run your lives? That's the important thing. It isn't what do you believe, or do you read the Daily Light every morning? It's how do you run your lives? Oh, beloved, what a tremendous thing this is. This is his wife. They will kill me, he said to her. Verse 12, thou save thee alive. You can just imagine what that'll be, Sarah. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Do it for your own sake, Sarah. Be selfish. Let's all be selfish about this, shall we? And I'm doing it for my sake, really. Although I'm not saying so. My soul will live because of thee. See? Listen, your soul's welfare does not depend upon a man or a woman. Depends upon God. Have you got to the place where your soul is completely at rest in God? That's it. That's where it's got to come. Now, this is what God is dealing with. This that's so deep in every one of us, this instinct for self-preservation, and making everybody feel that it's so wonderful, you know, and we're all interwoven in this, and we all look after each other. There was a man named Ananias, and he had a wife named Sapphira. You may read about them in Acts chapter 5. This was in the church era, thousands of years afterwards. But the human heart hadn't changed a little bit. And the human heart is the same today. And that is why God has put this man in the scripture. So that you should see yourself, beloved. You should hold Abraham up in front of your heart and see whether looking into this mirror you are reflecting Abraham's inglorious position. Hold it right up. Listen, you've not only got to leave your father's house and your kindred and everything else, you've got to leave your wife too, man. And you've got to leave your husband, woman. You understand that? In these things. If you make your spiritual welfare dependent upon the other, you're building on humanity and not on the work of Christ. Oh, I mean the work of grace in somebody else. You mustn't deal on the work of grace in anybody else. You've got to build on Christ and Christ alone. For in Christ there's neither male nor female. That means neither man nor woman, nor husband nor wife. In Christ. Do you got that clear? Yes. You must understand this, man, that God comes and calls you. And your spiritual welfare is not dependent upon any man under the sun. It's dependent upon him that lives above it and that created it. Oh, may God bring us all there. Praise the name of the Lord. He's so able to do this. And this Abraham was the man chosen of God at that. It just shows you how weak-kneed some of us chosen people are. And what poor stuff the Lord's got to work in anyway, even if he's dealt with sin. As I pointed out, he wasn't dealing with sin. He was dealing with the effects of sin, the fallen human nature. What a tremendous thing it is then, when God does this thing in our lives. All right. It's a tremendous thing. God had to deal with the whole of Egypt on this matter, the king of Egypt and his home and his, in verse 17, look, God plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And that man had, through great sicknesses and plagues and troubles, to come to the realization there must be something wrong in our home. Why all this sickness? Why all this disease? Why this plague? One thing on top of another. And I had to reason it out. Till they came to a decision that it was because of this woman that was in the home. And instead of that woman being the wife of that man, being a great blessing in that home, which you should be, woman, she was a curse. What? How about that? It will show you, beloved, if you become partner to a lie, what can happen in your life. If you become privy to something that isn't open and above board and support it, because you say, well, my husband wants it, or my wife wants it, my beloved, I want to tell you that you will bring a curse instead of blessing, instead of you being a joy and a pleasure, instead of all the glory and healthiness of a full spiritual life, you will bring blight and darkness. Yes, that's what will happen. Well, anyway, Abraham, he gets rich about this. Let's go from chapter 13, shall we? In this great chapter 13, Abraham's going up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Did you notice something? He went into Egypt, couldn't build an altar there. Couldn't call on the name of the Lord in Egypt. Oh, how weak he felt. Oh, how cut off he felt. Because you know Egypt stands for the world. He went down into the world. Cut off. No altar. Lost his testimony. Trouble. Death. Calamity. That's right. No other way, beloved. None at all. There came a time when he was asked to leave. Oh. Anyway, he went. And he went right back to the place of that altar. Good old Abraham. Good old Abraham. He went back there. Ever so rich. Ever so rich. You wouldn't like to become rich at somebody else's expense, would you? Would you? You don't really want to amass a lot of money, do you? At somebody else's trouble, do you? Beware in this world, won't you? Be very aware of what's really going on. I know, God bless this man. Praise God. I don't understand God's tremendous ways, but he always seems to do this. The love of God is overwhelming. It happened again with the Israelites. You know, they went down into Egypt later, and they went in and they finished up in that land poverty stricken, absolutely poverty stricken. You could have seen their fingernails. They didn't have any to bite. I hope you don't bite your fingernails. They were worked down to the quick, scrabbling up pieces of stubble off the ground to make bricks. They never had anything much to call their own. But when God sent them out, he sent them out rich. In other words, beloved, your riches begin when you're ready to leave the world. All that you count riches before that are nothing. Nothing. He sent them out and they carried out wealth untold, enough to build a great golden box, golden lidded box, and I don't know what they didn't bring out, jewels for breastplates. Ooh, marvelous things. They brought out with them. They had so much, they said, no, stop giving. We don't want it all. In other words, they spoiled the Egyptians when they came out. So we're told. The Egyptians gave them, get out, get out, get out. The tremendous thing is this, beloved, the lesson behind it, is not that you and I go seeking anything in Egypt. We don't go seeking its riches. If God wants us to have them, he'll give them to us. Set your affections on things that are above, beloved. Don't you set your affections on anything on this earth at all. Let it go. Praise God. I don't want to stop here. I could stop and give you testimony upon testimony along this line now. You can let it all go. And then when God gives something, give that to him. You just do that. Keep on. What you will discover is that you can't outgive God. But as soon as you stop giving to God, he'll stop giving to you. You can take that as a law in your life. Everything he does for you, as gracious as it is, immediately puts you on test. If he gives you a talent, he'll see whether you go and bury it. Straight away. You're on test. Immediately God gives you anything. And the Lord is moving in this realm to bring us right into this great truth of his. Well, he comes back to this altar. Now you will know... that we're told in the Hebrews letter in chapter 11 that Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. He got to this place where he was sick and fed up with everything else. There are more good things about Abraham than off things, the things I've been just been talking about. In deep in his heart, he was looking for a city whose builder and whose maker was God. That's what he was looking for. He'd had enough of the world. He'd had enough of the foundations upon which cities are built. And when I mean that, I mean in the moral foundations. And I suppose when you look into the way cities are built in Devon, and anywhere else, you know there aren't any moral foundations about them. You know that city fathers pass things to let rotten films be shown. And these are the moral foundations, not whether your rate, water rate goes up or down. Don't be so mean and money about it. If you can't pay your water rates, you get down onto your knees before God. He'll pay them for you if you're pleasing him. Learn to live on God. Amen. He never puts the bank rate up or down. And he doesn't give loans. Amen. And the tremendous thing about it, beloved, is that he was looking for a city whose moral foundations were perfect. I've already told you that Melchizedek had come to him and shown the truth. If he had eyes to see it, I don't know. We do now, and the Bible was written for us. This book tells us that the end of the ages have come upon us. It's all for us. The church is the most important body of people in the universe. Now, you've got to understand this clear. We don't know how privileged we are. I don't mean just us few here, 40 or 50 of us. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. But anyway, I can only talk to those that are in this room. I can't talk to those across the other side of the world. The thing is, that Melchizedek had come with his bread and his wine, and he'd shown that the world was founded in the death and resurrection of Christ. And he was looking for a city that had these foundations. Blessed be God. At this time, Melchizedek had not appeared to him. But nevertheless, the truth remains. Somehow, deep down in that man's heart, since the call of God had come upon him, he could not go back to the rottenness of the past. Slip he might. Make mistakes he did. We've looked into them. Get onto the wrong foundations and so on occasionally, but deep down in his heart, he was looking for this city that was built by God. Amen. Amen. He was a father, you know, this man Abraham, in his heart, although he hadn't got a son. He hadn't got any children at this time. Sarai was barren, but in his heart, he got a father heart. And he wanted something built on foundations of justice and righteousness and purity. He didn't want anything of this other. He'd been in all those other things. He knew. He didn't know quite how. And you will know that when he pitched his tent between Bethel and Hai means a heap, that's all. And Bethel means the house of God. But he didn't choose either of those. He didn't choose either of them. He looks on them, right hand and on the left, and somehow he pitches an altar and he says, Lord, Lord. I don't know what he said, but I do. If you aren't in that position where you don't know verbatim or scientifically, and yet you do know in here, you're about right. Lord, I know. Listen, I tell you how I know, by the same way you know. Doesn't matter whether you've been the deepest dyed sinner that ever lived, down at the bottom of you, you know. You know. You know, if your mother and father didn't teach you right, you know. Your mother and father were not your originator. They were the channel. God was the originator. Fallen, we all are. Sinners, we all become. But we know. Hallelujah. Your mother may not have taught you the Ten Commandments, and your father may not have knelt beside you in prayer. That don't matter. God over all. That's the foundation. And that's why you could go to the ends of the world with this gospel, down in the bottom of them all. They may not know, they may kill one another, they may run about with bows and arrows and machetes. They may hate and exterminate one another, but down at the bottom they know. They may eat missionaries, as they have done, but sometime they'll go a missionary, and the world will get there, because they know. This is where God's going to get you all, you know. Every one of you in this room is going to get us all on this. Not only what you know by the preaching of the gospel, but what you know as being basically his handiwork, spoiled, fallen, marred it may be. But basically, that's right. Doesn't matter who they are. We're answerable to God. Hallelujah. Everybody gets a fair deal here. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. He comes back and he stands by this altar. He looks here, he looks there. He says, I came from Ur of the Chaldees. I've been down to Pharaoh's place, right down there, the capital of Egypt, whatever it was at that time, I don't know. Perhaps you may be able to inform me. The Bible doesn't say. He went there. He went to the great capitals of mysticism, Ur of the Chaldees, came from there, went right down into the great basis of the sin and wickedness upon which Freemasonry is now built. It came from Pharaoh's country, Isis and Osiris, and all a lot of them. He went down to everything. It's funny this Masonry is lined up with that, isn't it? He went down there and he said, I can't find anything here that I want to use in Masonry to build the temple of God. God's not building his temple out of Egyptian myths. Amen. What a tremendous truth it is, beloved, and it comes clear. There's nothing I want in any of this, oh God. What are we going to do? Still looking for the city? Is there something somewhere that a decent, honorable man can put his trust in? Not just sinners call out for to be saved. Amen. You know, you do meet some good, straight fellas, don't you? They wouldn't say they weren't sinners. You do meet them, don't you? They may be rare, but they're there. And they won't have anything to do with religion as it is today, and I don't blame them. Do you? I don't blame them. Most religion today is riddled with Freemasonry, by the way. Did you know that? I don't want to go into the details, but it is absolutely riddled with Freemasonry. The whole glorious truth is, beloved, that the Lord God is building his city. Amen. And I'm so thrilled, and that's what Abraham was looking for. Listen, people have been looking for this from time immemorial. Aren't you looking for it? Do you want to live in a city of the damned and of the dead? Do you want to live in corruption? Do you want to live where the foundations are laid in people's perversions and immorality? Forever, to you? Do you really love it? Want to wallow in it? What is it you want? There'll come a time when you'll see it really naked and not dressed up. And what do you want? Beloved, the whole glorious truth is that this man Abraham, he made his slips. God picked him up and put him through and went right on. Now, I think I'm going to complete this chapter anyway, and then we'll finish for tonight. That is, unless you're too tired. If you're getting droopy eyelids, that's only because you stayed up too late last night. Want some air? Who's wanting air? If you can shut off some, then about this. In the 13th chapter, God is dealing with this great man. And listen to what they say. Verse 5, Lot's with him. Flocks, herds, tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they couldn't dwell together. There it is. You see, this man Lot, he was someone that Abraham should not have had with him. God had forbidden him. He said, you're to leave everybody behind. And he took Lot with him. He thought he had a responsibility. He was his brother's son, and he was going to do his proper avuncular function to him. He was going to look after him, and he was going to do this, that, and the other, and he did ever so well for Lot, Lot also got rich, and Uncle Abraham was very kind to him, but he disobeyed God. Now God didn't punish him. Now you see, again, sin isn't in view here. He's training him. If only you can see, my beloved brothers and sisters, that when God says things, he really means it. And there's Lot. He's got on well through being with Uncle Abraham. And then it comes to the point where they can't live together. They can't. You see, beloved, you can't. That's it. Have you come to a place where you see you can't do it? Have you? But I have my duties. Well, I know. Who's your duty to? That's where your duty lies. Don't you see, my beloved, that when God has called you, he's going to do something with you. But he can't do it unless you're prepared to go through on what he says. There's ever so many stories like this, you know. Ye did run well, ye foolish Galatians. What has hindered you? The New Testament is studied with this kind of question from God. What's hindered you? You were all right once. I'm not talking about the genuineness of your first experience. That's not what's in question. What is in question is this. Why haven't you finished up in the place you ought to have finished up? Oh, well, you see, I had this responsibility. You have no responsibility except to fulfill the word of God. That's your responsibility. I mean, I've illustrated this before. You look at Jesus. He goes along a lake and he says, Peter, Andrew, follow me. John, James, follow me. And would you believe it? They got up, left everything and followed him. Well, what happened to the family business? What happened to all these things? What happened to them? But hasn't he got any sense of responsibility? None at all, apparently. He calls people away from it. None at all. He's not teaching you irresponsibility. He's teaching you where your responsibility lies. Now that's what he's teaching you. And unless you're prepared to go through on that, if you sit down on an LSD basis, it's a PP basis, pounds and pence, and you try to work it out on that level, my beloved brother and sister, you're undervaluing your own soul. The Lord wants you to see that he takes everything in hand. But he can't get men to launch out on him. That's what he cannot do. Now I want you to ask yourself a question, my beloved brother and sister, whoever you are. Look straight in the eyes of God and say, are you on God or are you still calculating on money? Or in somebody's faithfulness to keep you supplied. What are you looking for? It's got to be God. Listen, there's a line in a hymn that I've always remembered. It's like, it goes like this, listen. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Amen. Now this is what God is after. You've got to go, you've got to realize in the end that you just can't live with it. Can't live together. Hmm? at the parting of the ways, at the crisis of my days, thou art calling, 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 and my heart its Lord obeys. Now this is the way with God, and you're going to run into a lot of trouble until you learn that you can't live with Lot. You can't do it. All your responsibilities on the earth level, beloved, taken care of by God. Now I know that we're also told in the New Testament that if a man doesn't provide for his wife, he's worse than an infidel and he's denied the faith. So God doesn't mean that you're to leave your wife stranded. He does mean, though, beloved, that you don't have a little lot tucked up, or a big lot. What you've got to do is to move out on God. Amen. Well, get yourself a wife like mine. We know what I mean about that. But I remember when I was going to India first time, and I said to my wife, well, if the Lord wants us to go to India, lovey, he'll have to send the money. And of course, I can tell you now, it's a long time in the past. I haven't got any money, and he knows that. You see? And I said, I'm sorry, you know, we chatted about it, and then I said, well, you know, of course I've got to pray in enough money to keep you while I'm in India. She said, I don't want you to pray for me, I'll pray for myself. She was fair, fat and flourishing when I came home. The Lord had looked after her very well. Looked after her very well. My beloved, do you see what God is after in your life? I'll tell you. Total dependence on him. And if you've got a wife, train her to be that. If you've got a husband, train him to be like it. That's right. And God has to do these things, beloved, to bring us right into the truth, you know. You'll have to discover that you can't live together. It's all got to go. And again in verse 7, look at this, there was a strife. It always happens like this. You mean you might keep all right on the surface, but underneath it's these wretched herdsmen, they keep fighting. On the surface we're good, you see, we're brethren, aren't we? There's the fight going on. I don't know whether the herdsmen had horns or the cows. What do you think? The herdsmen. Worse horns than cows. Now the Lord says this. He says, Abraham says, Lot, let there not be strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. We be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. That's decision, isn't it? Completely opposite direction. I'm not going your way anymore. We are not travelling together anymore. We're not going even on a parallel path. Don't let's have any of that nonsense. We're opposites, Lot. Have you discovered it? No, you keep trying to walk on a parallel path with them. Let's all go on together. Have you discovered that the flesh and the spirit will not mix and that they're opposites? Have you discovered it? Opposites. You go that way, I won't even stand still. I'll go in the opposite direction. And boy, how you can travel when you got rid of Lot.
Hallelujah.
Now you can go. You know what's been holding you up? That. So, well, this doesn't sound very highly spiritual. No, it's terribly fleshly. That's the trouble. These things, oh, they don't come over in nice language, but they're very real, right down in the roots of you. And God looks upon that. Amen. You say, but you know, we got blood ties, I've got duty ties. I've got great responsibilities. Beside this, it's amazing. If you sit down, you could write a whole thesis on rubbish. And make it sound so good, and they might even publish it in the Daily Mail. It's right, because it would seem so ethical. And I want to tell you that ethics are anarchical where God is concerned. It's obedience to God. He doesn't want your thoughts about it. He wants you to want His. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Have you learned this? Oh, they're so simple, basic things, you see. These are things that are on earthly places, but they're to do with things in heavenly places. And Lot lifts up his eyes, and he beholds all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. See where he was going, don't you? He was flesh and he was heading for it. He was going for it. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Flesh gone rotten. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the breadth, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. Here he is again, standing by his altar. Praise him. Right by the altar he stands. Glory. I don't know whether he was thinking he paid a dreadful price, or it was a tremendous wrench and sacrifice to give up Lot. I don't know what he was thinking. We're very muddled in our thinking, and God pities us, and he looks upon us, and he knows the great toilings and moilings in the mind. He knows all about it, but nevertheless, beloved, you've got to come through it. You've got to come through it. He's good. He's right. He's true. He loves you. What he says is perfect. Amen. See, he said to Abraham, he said, now I it's a land I'm going to show you. But he didn't realize that he was going to get further views, bigger visions. More and more was going to be shown him as he went on with God. So if you may have a little envy in your heart sometimes about people who seem to sort of see it all and got a real vision, well, that's the way they get it. That's the way they get it. You go through, and only to the extent, beloved, that you go on with God. Walk in it, he says. That you're going to see it. You will know that this is the law of possession, for God said this to Joshua. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, you can tell all Israel this, that I've given to you. So Abraham just goes and puts his foot on it. And as he puts his feet down, he's making progress. He can see this that God has for him. And it's all his. And look, he was not only claiming it for himself, and this is your solemn responsibility. He was claiming it for the seed. And isn't this just a tragedy? Sometimes I get a bit sorry for people that are being born in these latter days. Because has there been a generation before them that has claimed the truth? I can remember the day, beloved, when I was used to be on my knees in a place called Bradford, and God revealed such truth to me that I'd never heard any man in my life preached. Never. I'd never heard it come from another man's lips. And I'd been to conferences, I'd been everywhere. I was a young man. Well, I like to think I was young. I suppose I was about in my middle 30s. No, sorry, I was 40. I was turned 40. I'd more than lived half my life according to people's reckonings, and I'd never heard the truth as God revealed it to me. And I'm thinking, I'm going to give it to thee and to thy seed. And I want to tell you men, you hold your children's future in your hands in this respect. Do you know that? Do you know that? And this I can say, it's Christmas time, so we can be a little sort of like it, can't we? You know, sort of family down to earth. I know this, that my children inherited what their father received. And wherever they go now, they'll say, they don't preach it, Dad. I'll say, they hear. They don't preach it. They'll hear. I'll say, they're not preaching it, Dad. I'll say. And I know that they know. Do you see? Now, you men, you've got it in your hands. You understand it. You understand it. And you are responsible, God. I've always stood there that I'm responsible to God. Do you stand there? You go down and go back on anything, and you're blasting your children's hopes. A city has to be built. 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 That's what's got to happen. You're here, the next layer's got to come on, and the next, and the next, and the next. What are you doing about it? Stop wallowing in self-pity. Stop wallowing in sin. Come out of the world. Get separated unto God. Doesn't matter if nobody else understands or goes through you. I called Abraham alone, says God when he talked through Isaiah. I called Abraham alone. And look what's come. Because one man was faithful. Yeah, you think of it. And think what will happen if you are unfaithful. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. I say, Lord, have you got any Abrahams in this room? People who are prepared to stand by an empty altar say, well, you know what to do. Do this, do that, do that. You see, everybody could have told him what to put on the altar. Lord, I'm not going to budge one inch further than what you say. And one night God woke him up and he said, now, Abraham, put that Isaac on the altar. And he did it. He did it. That's because he didn't get loaded up with a lot of other things. Contemporary opinion and thought. Other great people, you know, take any notice of them. Stood by his altar. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, that's one thing I've learned of you, not to go an inch further than you say, and not to draw back from anything you tell me to do. That's Abraham. Oh, I think this is marvelous. Are you ready to go through with God? Are you? Well, just because that happened, there was a night when an angel came to a virgin named Mary. See? He said, so and so, so and so, so and so. And she said, be it unto me according to thy will. Because Abraham was faithful. Isn't that a lovely thought? And Jesus came. And he's come, and he has come, and he has come. And he's in you, is he? All right. Now go right on with God. I think I'm going to stop preaching. Let's do business with him, shall we?